Thank you, guys. So what can I say? What can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? We're going to be discussing the fruit of the Spirit this week. But today, specifically, we're going to be discussing the concept of sanctification, which is an important concept in understanding the fruit of the Spirit. So what is sanctification? Well, I looked it up at Merriam-Webster.com, and this is the definition it gives. An act of sanctifying. Well, I'd have to look up sanctifying now. The state of being sanctified. Well, I'd have to look up sanctified. To be. The state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism or conversion. I thought it was kind of interesting that Merriam-Webster.com had that definition in there. I thought that was interesting. But you know what? I've heard a better definition. And this one was offered by our own Jim Moore as a definition for sanctification. Now, I don't know if Jim came up with this himself or if he got it from somebody. You'll have to ask him. If you don't know, he's right here. So after the service, ask him if he came up with it himself or if he stole it. But here's his definition of sanctification. The ongoing or progressive work of God and the Christian, both are involved, that makes us more and more Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. Now, I really like this definition. I like it for several reasons. One, first of all, it points out that God is involved. If sanctification is going to happen, God's got a part to play in that. That's important to understand. We can't do it all ourselves. But here's the other thing it points out. We have a part to play in it. You know, I think in the 21st century, 20th century too, because this has been true all the years I was growing up, Christians kind of sat back and waited for God to work some miracle in their lives. And yet, we have a piece in this to do. So basically, God's got a piece to do, but we got a piece to do. And if we don't do our piece, you know, we may not go anywhere with it. The other thing is, it points out what the end result is: to be more Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. I've grown up in churches where people were becoming more church-like in their attitudes and actions. I can remember growing up and hearing people condemn other people for the way they acted, or the way they dressed, or the way they talked, or any number of things. As I've gotten older and I've studied the Bible, I've realized there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to act, dress, talk a certain way. Nothing. Through the years, I've decided that's churchification, not Christianity, you know. That's becoming churchified. This isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming sanctified, which means we're being more Christ-like. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Christ spent more time with the bad people, the sinners, than he did with the good people, the religious people. He was more concerned with them than he was with the others. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Well, since if we got a definition, something that we'd work with here. And we're going to be looking at some of that stuff more in the weeks to come. But I want to look at the pieces of it. For example, what has God promised? And if we look here in Romans 6, verses 22 and 23, we see this. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Notice this, the benefit that we're getting when we become enslaved to God, and we'll talk more about that concept a little bit later, is sanctification and eternal life. That's the benefit. But it requires us becoming enslaved to God. See how it works? There's always two sides to every promise. And we've got a side. Our side is to become enslaved to God. The wages, you guys know this verse, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God stepped in and gave us something we didn't deserve. He gave us something we could never earn. He gave us something we could never have. I could never be holy enough to pay for my sins. Never. And I don't know what you guys think, but none of you could either. Christ stepped in and paid the price so that we could be. Matter of fact, look at this. This is another fairly well-known verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to Him. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. That means He was perfect. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never had a bad thought. He never did a bad action. He never sinned. That just blows my mind that a human could live life without ever sinning. But Jesus did it. So God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, on Rick Wright's behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The one who never sinned, ever, became sin, paid the price for the sin, suffered, died, shed His blood, because I had sinned. That's why. Because you had sinned. He did that, and because He did that, we can stand before God righteous. Imagine that. I mean, this is one of the most amazing concepts in the Bible. You and I can stand before God righteous. It's a good thing, too, because you realize God cannot be in the presence of anything that is not righteous. So apart from this act of Christ, you and I have no chance of standing before God at all. Or speaking to God, or anything. So God has done several things here. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the process by which we can be sanctified. He's made us righteous. But in the same passage, we begin to see what our responsibility is. And I really want to key on that today. Look in the same passage in verse 20a. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, the elders have been talking about this quite a bit for the last few months. I introduced this concept to my small group a week ago Thursday. Because when we started talking about it, when I first saw it, it really, really was a concept that just kind of blew me away. I have always thought my whole life that what I wanted to be someday was an ambassador for Christ. I wanted to learn how to be one. I wanted to train. I want to be taught how to be one. And I hope that someday I would be one. And then I look at this verse that says, we are. And I'm looking at it and it says, Rick, you are an ambassador for Christ. Not training to be, not going to be, not hoping to be. You are. Now, the realization hit me there. If I am an ambassador for Christ, there's only two possibilities. I'm either a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. That's the only two possibilities. But no matter what it is, I am an ambassador for Christ. Do you guys understand how many people there are who call themselves Christians who are bad ambassadors? Do you understand how many people there are out there who look at people who call themselves Christians and say, I don't want any part of that? Why? Because they're looking at a bad ambassador. The first thing to realize is, I am an ambassador for Christ. I have responsibilities. So, let's look at this a little further. Let's go back to Romans 6. Start in verse 11. I want to read through this and comment on it as we go on. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Have you thought about what it means to be dead to sin? I mean, if I'm dead to sin, what does that mean? Well, one thing it would mean is I don't participate in it anymore. If someone's dead to this life, they don't participate in this life anymore. You know, if someone says that I'm dead to that, then they have nothing to do with that anymore. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Notice this. Paul is telling us, you, Rick, us, don't let sin reign. Now, he's not saying, God's going to work this miracle in you where sin won't reign in your body. He's saying, you don't let sin reign. Make a choice. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I got these hands. They're members of my body. I could choose to do something good or something evil with them. Now, I can only speak for me. I know a lot of other people that try to speak for me, but I can speak for me. You can speak for yourselves. But you know what? Most of the time I choose to do evil. You know, there are things that are wrong, and I choose to do them. Hand, do this. God's saying, Rick, that's not what I want you to do. Doesn't matter. That's what I want to do. So I'm going to do it. Paul's saying, don't make that choice. Choose to use your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is a choice that you and I make. This is not some magic thing that God does for us. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under the law. You're under grace. God has paid the price for us by His grace, by His mercy. He's paid the price. Think about this, folks. Jesus paid a price that He did not have to pay. He suffered something He did not have to suffer because He loves me. So I am going to say, thank you, God. Now I'm going to do my own thing and forget you for a while. What? Yeah, I watched the video this past week. I think it was on GodTube, of Francis Chan, and he was decided to show what eternity is like. And he had this rope. Now, I never saw the other end of the rope. He picked up this rope, walks across the stage, which is huge in width. The rope is still down at the bottom where you can't see the end of it. And at the end of the rope, there was a section about that long, painted red. He said, "This red section is your life on earth. The rest of this is eternity, your eternal life." He said, "Why is it that most people are concentrated on this red section and doing things that they will enjoy or that they like or whatever that only benefits, if it benefits them at all, in this red section when they've got all the rest of this?" He said, "People tell me the things I do are stupid, but I'll tell you what, I'm keen on the rest of it. All of that. The red section is just a very short period of time." We are like that, folks. We choose to do things. Everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do this. Because we're choosing to live in the red section. We're not choosing to build up for eternity. So, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." If you want to sin, and you think it's okay because you've been saved, Paul said, "Uh-uh, that's wrong. Don't do that. Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" That's your choice, folks. Paul's laying it out. You've got a choice. You can choose one or the other. Forget all this magic hocus pocus everybody's been talking about. That's not in the Bible. God's going to do a lot of things for you, but there are things you've got to do as your part of the deal. And you've got to choose. So, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. We are all slaves to something. And so here he's laying it out. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You choose which one. "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which resulted in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Folks, when you become slaves to sin, the thing that opens up is more sin, more righteousness. I heard somebody talking just this last week about the Chick-fil-A controversy. You know, the president of Chick-fil-A has said, "Hey, we don't support same-sex marriage. We believe that marriage is a man and a woman. We've all been married to one wife. We're proud of that." And people are ripping Chick-fil-A. By the way, in case you haven't noticed, the most intolerant people in the world are the ones who preach tolerance. Okay? Yeah. You should be tolerant. But if you disagree with me, we can accept that. They've been ripping Chick-fil-A for this stand. And this guy asked, "How did we get to a point where people would openly rip an organization for standing for something like that, when our own Constitution says you have the freedom to do this? The answer is simple. We as a society, each of us as individuals, have openly accepted sin, which has grown and grown and grown. And now, in our society, it is wrong to believe a man and a wife only in marriage. Our society considers that wrong. That's not wrong, folks. That's the way God did it. But we've allowed that to happen. It's grown. Do you realize how much stuff is in the movies and on TV that just 20, 30 years ago would have been absolutely shocking? And now it's not considered any problem at all? It's just full of stuff. And it's because you and I have allowed it. Okay? When you present yourselves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, it results in further lawlessness. So, present yourselves, your members, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I'm not talking about taking a stand that says people should only wear certain clothes at church or whatever. I'm talking about things that God has said. You know, we should be taking a stand against things like, you know, God hates homosexuality. As people of God, we should hate homosexuality too. Doesn't mean we hate homosexuals. There's a difference. But we should hate homosexuality. So, for you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard of righteousness. When you were in sin, you didn't have to pay attention to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That's where it ends. What benefit is it? If you do those things, it ends in death. And then we come to the verses we saw earlier. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and not death, but eternal life. Eternal life. You know how long eternity is? No, we can't even imagine it. It goes out a lot further than we can imagine. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, what's required of us? Over and over in this passage, we've seen it. We've got to choose. Every day, every moment, we've got to choose. Am I going to choose the way of death? Or am I going to choose the way of Christ? You know what's really, really tough in the year 2012 is that sometimes if you choose the way of the church, you're actually choosing the way of death. Do you hear that? Sometimes if you choose the way of church, you're choosing the way of death. I said sometimes, not all the time. Because we have implemented things as being of God that aren't. We've implemented. The Pharisees did the same thing when Jesus was here. They'd implemented a whole lot of things that were not of God. And you know what Jesus called them? Whitewashed sepulchers. Hypocrites. Blind, leading the blind. He didn't have anything nice to say about it because they weren't doing that. What you and I've got to do is we've got to focus on what Christ is saying and pay attention to that. Forget the tradition, the stuff that we don't know where it came from or why. Let's look at what God's saying to do, and let's do that. Let's look at Romans 13:14. put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This, folks, is what's required of you and me. We've got to choose to do that. Now, what does all this mean? What does it mean if I do this? Well, first of all, let me just show you a picture. You guys tell me what you think when you see this picture. Anybody have any positive thoughts about this guy? What? I heard something. What do you think? Nice guy? You want to be like him? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with this guy? Trish, I see your mouth moving, but I can't hear you. Well, as far as we know, he doesn't have Christ. What did he do, supposedly, about 2 weeks ago? Yeah, killed a dozen people. Injured about 50 more at a theater in Colorado. That is absolutely despicable, isn't it? It is. Absolutely. You guys ever think horrible things about him? Jesus talked about murder in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.'" Amen. "And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." You betcha. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Now, who in here has never been angry with anybody? Okay, no liars in here at least. We're going to live on that one. Do you realize that every one of us who have been angry with somebody are, in God's eyes, guilty of murder? Do you realize every one of us who have been angry with somebody are as guilty, what's his name, James Holmes? We're as guilty as he is. So we're really busy thinking evil thoughts about him, but the reality is we are guilty too. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How about this? Come on. There it goes. When you see this, I decided not to go to the picture. I went to something else. But when you see this, what do you think? What is that? I got this picture off the internet. It's a Victoria's Secret gift card. Who knows what Victoria's Secret is? Okay? When you see Victoria's Secret models, what do you think? No, you don't have to say it. Be embarrassing here. The thing that goes through my mind when I see somebody walking a runway dressed like a Victoria's Secret model is, wow. You know? Kind of like that. And by the way, women, don't think you're off clean. I've heard women talking about men. So I know it goes the other way as well. I just happen to know the men's way. But Jesus said in the same chapter of Matthew, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Ouch. So, what's going on? Well, remember, back in 2 Corinthians, we were told that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We could stand before God righteous. Jesus has paid the price for my murder when I've been angry. He's paid the price for my adultery when I've looked at a woman and thought lustful things, you know. He's done that. We've got to start choosing to behave the way we're supposed to behave. And this is the interesting thing. If we'll do that, God will start working with us to build that and make that happen, make it stronger. Here's another thing. Do not speak against one another, brethren. This is in James 4:11. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Haven't heard it much in this church, but I used to hear it a lot in churches I was in before, where people would gossip about other people in the church. You know, gossip is actually listed as a sin. It's a terrible thing. Matter of fact, here's some things, and Grady will be hitting on more of these next week when he starts talking about things like the respectable sins. But here are some. Gluttony. By the way, you guys noticed, I have a problem with this one. Okay? If it's not good for me, I want it, and I'll eat it, and I'll eat a lot of it. Now, if it's good for me, I don't want it. You can have it. Okay? I'm a gluttonous person. Impatience. Now, I tell you what, I'm very impatient. I am so impatient, it's scary. You know, my wife is on my case all the time for my impatience with other people. Okay? And I am impatient. Unforgiveness. I tell you what, this is one I started concentrating on maybe 30 years ago. I like this one because I kind of have come pretty close to having that one taken care of. I don't know that there's anybody I hold a grudge against. I can tell you 30 years ago there were a lot of people I held a grudge against. I don't know if there's anybody anymore. I tend to forgive people now. But I know a lot of people who don't think I forgive people because they've never forgiven me. Does that make sense? They haven't forgiven me, and so they think I haven't forgiven as well. We are supposed to forgive. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, the Father will forgive you just as you forgive one another. What? Oh my. That could be a problem. If I don't forgive people, then He might not forgive me. Well, that could be a problem. We should be forgiving people. Pride. I still have a problem with this one, you know. I have a lot of pride in myself, and I display that by looking down on everybody else, all of you. Ah, man. You know, because I think so highly of myself. That's a sin, folks. We concentrate on the murders, we concentrate on the adultery, we concentrate on all those things. These are sins. These are some more respectable sins, though. Most Christians won't count them as sins. But they are. So if I'm going to be sanctified, if I'm going to be set apart, if I'm going to be holy, God has promised to do some works in me, and later on in Galatians, in a couple of weeks, we'll start seeing it, He's promised to work some of these fruits of the Spirit in my life, but I've got to make a step. I've got to start choosing God rather than choosing everything else. That's hard. That's hard. But it's worth it. Francis Chan said, you can concentrate on this little red piece, or you can concentrate on the rest of it. He said, I choose to concentrate on the rest of it. Maybe that's what we need to do as well. On just concentrating on the rest of it. So sanctification is an important piece. piece of this whole puzzle. It's an important thing. It's something that we need to accomplish. And God's going to do a lot of work in us, but we've got to do some ourselves to make it happen. Here's one thing that's happened with me a lot through my life, and people kind of think this is just because I'm crazy. But I ask a lot of questions. From the time I was a little kid on, I asked a lot of questions. There were things going on in the church where I grew up. They said these things God will do these things, this, and this. But God never did them. And the question was, for me, why? If God's supposed to do this thing, why isn't He doing it? You know, the Bible says God doesn't want anyone to suffer, to die without knowing Him. So why do so many die without knowing Christ? What's happened? Has God lost His power? Or is it that the people who call themselves Christians have not chosen to do the things of God? Through the years, I've become convinced that that's what it is. Let's choose to be godly people. Think about it every day, everything you go through. And let's choose to do what Christ would do. That will lead us on the path to sanctification. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You love us. I don't know why sometimes. I know if it was me, I would just give up on us and not love us. But You love us. And You stay with us. And I just thank You for that. I thank You that You love us even though we don't deserve it. Lord, I just pray that we will become a people who are aware of Your love, aware of how much You care for us, aware of the price You paid for us, aware of all that, and will choose to live a life that brings glory to You, that honors You, that reflects the life that You live. Lord, I just pray that will happen. I know that You're looking for a group of people that will do that very thing. And I just pray that this group of people in here will be the group that starts doing it. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.